By now, you should have done so if you've been following along with us in our Wednesday morning classes. I think I mentioned last week that the way to be prepared for this series now is, of course, to have read through the book. And I trust that you have done so and will continue to do so. Just a few things to keep in mind as we proceed here. You can notice right off the bat that the book is 13 chapters long. And it's a book that when you look at different, when you just read through the book itself, it does appear to be somewhat difficult in terms of its format or layout. It's not a book that necessarily is real simple to outline. Some have said that when you study the book of 2 Corinthians, it seems as though Paul just keeps going off on different tangents and so forth, and so that it appears as though it's just not very structured. And that's not necessarily the case. Obviously, there is a definite purpose and point to the book as a whole and then to each topic that the Apostle Paul does discuss. But it is sometimes a little bit difficult to maybe make clear lines of demarcation in terms of what the sections and breakdown of the book itself. But having said that, it's pretty easy to identify the purpose of the book as a whole. And you do want to make a note of this, that the purpose of the book as a whole is identified in chapter number 1, verses 3 down to verse 7. Those verses, that identifies the very purpose of the book. Everything that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians really revolves around those verses right there. And we will take a little bit of time to introduce that today, although we're not going to get to it in great detail. We'll do that in future lessons. I do, however, want you to turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and follow along with me as we read from verse 3 down to verse 7 so that we can at least identify for you the purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, start with me if you would at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray that as we are embarking now upon this study of this wonderful book here of 2 Corinthians, that we would do so with hearts that are hungry for the truths that are here, and hearts that will be open to receive the sound doctrine that is placed here, that will equip us to be edified, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be consoled, to be saved from the sufferings and difficulties of life. And we pray, God, and ask that as we study through this book, that we might have a greater appreciation of the excellency of the power that is in us, and that you have placed that power in us, that you might be magnified and glorified through that power being manifested in these earthen vessels. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, you do want to perhaps put a note in your Bible there, or if you're taking notes, certainly note that verses 3 down to verse 7 identify for you and me the purpose for which Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And stated, if you look at verse, I'm not going to go verse by verse through all these verses right now, right today necessarily, because we have some other introductory remarks that I want to make. But you can see the repeated reference from verse 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down there. This idea of comfort, the last word of verse 3, verse 4, comforteth us. The word comfort in verse 4. The word comfort again in verse 4. Comforted in verse 4. You see the idea of sufferings in verse 5. Consolation in verse 5. Verse 6, you see the word afflicted. You see the word consolation. You see the word salvation. The word sufferings. Towards the end, comforted. The word consolation, salvation. And then, of course, at verse 7, the word sufferings and the word consolation. It's just, you have to want to miss it in order to miss the fact in those verses that the big question that 2 Corinthians addresses, and that is in the realm and area of sufferings and affliction, are the consolations of Christ, are they able to meet the need of the believer? And if you wanted the verse to really pinpoint it, it's going to be at verse 5. Notice verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." If there's one particular verse that's at the heart of the book, it's that verse right there. The question is this, that if we belong to Christ, as we do, and you can see obviously the Apostle Paul, you know the Apostle Paul belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he and we as believers go through sufferings, the question is, are the provisions of God, Paul would say here, the consolation, but are the provisions of God able to meet the need of his people who go through the sufferings? Has God actually made provisions for the believer to be able to endure the sufferings? And not simply endure them, but actually endure them with consolation and with joy. Obviously, Paul was experiencing great sufferings. And were the consolations of Christ able to meet the need? And not simply meet them, but actually abound and go beyond. After all, if God was going to leave his servant, his apostle, the Apostle Paul here on earth, and allow him to suffer, and if God is going to leave his church, the body of Christ here on earth, and allow the church, the body of Christ, to go through sufferings and afflictions, has he made any provisions for them? Or has he simply left Paul and us, the church, here on our own to just do our best and then one day eventually finally be with him and experience joy with him at that time? Or rather, has he, as the living God, after all, that's what he claims to be, that's what Paul says he is, the living God, has he, as the living God, made provisions such that the living, resurrected life, resurrected Christ, and the life of Christ that is resident in the believer is not simply able to sustain the believer in time during those sufferings and through those sufferings, but also able to abound, to produce in the believer the capacity to rejoice in the midst of sufferings, the capacity to experience joy, the capacity to have peace in their heart and mind, and indeed, even beyond that, the capacity that in the midst of sufferings to have God be glorified here and now and throughout all eternity. And of course, the answer is absolutely a resounding yes, that God has made provisions for the believer to not simply endure sufferings, but to abound in joy and rejoicing, and to have the sufferings actually produce an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so that's really the purpose of the book. And I want you to make sure that as you're reading this book, that you keep in mind, in fact, I would encourage you to memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 down to verse 7. It's a passage that is easy to memorize. It's a passage that will flow in your mind and your heart as you think it through. And I would encourage you to memorize those verses. And then as you read through the book and as we study through this book as a whole, you're always going to want to be thinking back to those verses there. Now, let me give you a little bit additional background as to what occasioned the writing of the book itself. Paul had originally sent Timotheus on to Corinth. He also sent Titus, and it appears as though they went at two different occasions. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, he says, "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear," and so on. And I trust that you will remember also that at 1 Corinthians 4, look over to 1 Corinthians 4 at verse 10, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul had sent Timotheus to the Corinthians for the purpose of bringing them into remembrance of Paul's ways, basically bringing them back on track with the with the information as far as what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Paul, the ministry message committed to Paul's trust. So Timothy goes back to Corinth. He spends some time there. Paul also dispatches Titus, okay? And so Titus is going to go back to that territory, aka in the Corinthians as well. Now, when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 now. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and look at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother." So it's pretty obvious that by the time that Timothy has now come back and linked up with the Apostle Paul and given Paul a report as to how the Corinthians were doing, and so Paul is taking that in. If you'll stay in chapter number 1, look over to verse 12. Look over to verse 12. Again, what we're doing now is just trying to get in a little bit of background as to what occasioned the writing of the book itself. He says at chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust," watch this now, "and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us," but notice, "in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." You see, when Timotheus came back to the Apostle Paul, really he had kind of a mixed message in terms of how he was received. It's pretty obvious from verse 14, he says, "as also ye have acknowledged us in part." Not everybody at Corinth really was on board, as they say, okay, with what Paul was teaching and with receiving the instruction from Timotheus. Some at Corinth still refused to listen to the Apostle Paul. Some still questioned completely and entirely his unique apostleship. And later on in this book, the Apostle Paul once again has to deal with that whole issue about his apostleship. He has to say, look at over, for example, at chapter number 3, verse 1. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" See, he has to go into this whole issue again about his apostleship, because some at Corinth still were doubting his apostleship and authority from the Lord. Look over, when you look at chapter number, we're not going to do this, but chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter number 10 deal extensively with his apostleship and validating it to be so. Same with really even chapter 11 and 12 and so forth. Look over to chapter 12 now, and Look at what it says over in chapter number 12 at verse 19. He says, "Again think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying." See, some were accusing him of false motives and that Paul really wasn't doing what he was doing for their edification. Keep reading. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whispers, swelling tumults." Sounds like 1 Corinthians, right? You remember 1 Corinthians? You see, there was still a large group at Corinth that, frankly, were not that open to what Paul was teaching as instructed by Timotheus. So Paul went back to Corinth and then comes back and links up with the Apostle... I'm sorry, Timotheus goes back to Corinth and then comes back and links up with the Apostle Paul and says, "You know, Paul, there's a group at Corinth that they're just rejoicing to hear you. They were just... really acknowledge you. They realize that the only way they're going to be able to really mature is by walking by faith in the instructions given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ." But Timothy would go on to say, "But you know what, Paul? There's still a whole group at Corinth that are just in utter rebellion to what God is doing today." And so Paul goes on to express his concern about that if he does come. On that chapter 12, verse 20, that you know what, he doesn't want to find all these things, these debates, these envies, these wrath, all these things that are still going on. And his concern, verse 21, 12:21, I'm at 12:21 now, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." See, they still haven't changed their mind yet. There's still several at Corinth that were just completely rejecting his ministry and message. Chapter 13, verse 1, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare." Paul's going, if he comes, he's going to deal with these issues, you know, directly up. He's going to call them out on these issues, okay? And so you can see what happened is that Timotheus came back to the Apostle Paul and then expressed to the Apostle Paul that, "Paul, there was a group at Corinth that was very, very open and acknowledged you and were rejoicing in the message and instructions and information, but there was a large group as well that just continued to rebel to these things." Now, what else happened is that the Apostle Paul had dispatched Titus to go and work with the Corinthians as well. And he was expecting to meet Titus. If you'll go with me to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians at verse 12. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. And he says this. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." Why? "Because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia." Apparently, Titus was supposed to link back up with the Apostle Paul at Troas. You're going to see in just a moment, he had sent Titus back over to the Corinthians to see how they were doing, to help them out, to straighten them out, and so forth. And the problem was that Titus didn't show up. And so, needless to say, this caused, you can see it right in the verses there, this caused Paul great, great concern. Here he's at Troas, he has this great opportunity with believers there to open door to preach the gospel. But he says at verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." And all of a sudden now that takes priority. And he says, "But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." He leaves some of the other believers there at Troas to continue to preach and so forth. And he moves on. He's going to kind of backtrack, as you might say. He's going to go from Troas and wants to move on, go over to Macedonia and so forth to try to link up with Titus, to try to find Titus and so forth. Because obviously he's got this great concern. Not just about Titus, but the Corinthians, and frankly, what they do to Titus and so forth. And Titus evidently was a tough guy, but he didn't show up, and so Paul's quite concerned about it. Now, if you'll jump over to chapter 7, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5, Paul's going to pick up on that thought. Look over chapter 7, verse 5. Paul's faith that he ever experienced. That this was probably the time of his greatest, only including some of the great persecutions that he experienced, but not so much the physical trial, but the emotional struggles, the inner battles that he faced. And it has been said that this was probably the time when Paul faced the greatest emotional internal battles that he ever faced in his ministry. The things that discouraged him most and got him down the most that it occasioned to him during this time. And because that's so, that's why when you read 2 Corinthians, it's a book that just gets right into the heart and the inner man of the believer. There is no other book in all of Paul's epistles where Paul just opens up his heart and lays bare the inner emotions and struggles that he faced. When Paul says in this particular verse, as an example here, 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, "For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." Don't read over that lightly, friends. Instead, read it and relate to it. Those times when you, in your life, when we, in our lives as believers, when we go through whatever struggles or difficulties or times of discouragement or despair that we face, friends, these are the verses we come back to. These are the passages that you got to turn back to. That's exactly why they are here. And when Paul says, when Paul indicates over in 1 Timothy that he's a pattern, that's why this is here. It's a pattern to demonstrate that, you know what, even the great apostle Paul had these internal struggles and emotional difficulties and challenges. And he himself had to learn that he had to depend upon God, the living God, to make it through those times. He himself, as he pins this, he's writing about those times and his experiences as he goes through those difficulties, and he conveys, look at how he says it back over at chapter number 1, back over at chapter number 1 at verse 9, verse 8. He says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we, look, despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death on ourselves." Why? Here's why. "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." And you see, that whole issue about despairing even of life, he said back in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, "Without were fightings, within were fears." Look at how he says it over in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8. He says, "We're troubled on every side." Skip the next phrase. Then he says, "We are perplexed." Skip the next phrase. Verse 9, "Persecuted." Skip the next phrase. "Cast down." Verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he writes about the things, despair, persecution, being cast down to an extent and a degree. He writes about them to an extent and degree that you don't see in any of his other epistles. And it's against that backdrop, it's against that those experiences, those circumstances that Paul writes this book to answer the question that, wait a minute, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and my, oh my, they did, are the consolations of Christ able to not just meet the need and sustain us, but are they also to abound in us, to enable us to rejoice in the midst of sufferings? Look at how he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6, 10. He says this, as sorrowful, and you know that was those inner struggles, inner emotions and so forth. And then he says, yet always rejoicing. There is the excellency of the power that is of God and not of us. That capacity of the power of God to far excel the expectations, far excel beyond simply a meeting of the need. The excellency of the power. If you look back at 2 Corinthians 7 here, 5, 2 Corinthians 7, 5, he says, we were troubled, middle of the verse, he says, we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, and within were fears. You ever wondered, hold that verse there, and or put a note in that verse, next to that verse, write down 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 down to verse 7, and turn there with me if you would. Second Timothy 1, 4 through 7, and notice what he says here. He says, greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. How come Paul could be so mindful of Timothy's tears? Well, that's right. It's because he himself experienced those tears. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. How come Paul could so relate to that the struggles that Timothy had in the faith? Well, because Paul himself experienced them firsthand. When he says at verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. How could Paul not simply convey to Timothy, you need to stir up that doctrine, that gift of God, which is in thee. How come Paul could not simply say that, but could relate to it? Well, because he himself had to do that. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. How come Paul could say this to Timothy? Well, it's because he himself had experienced that debilitating and paralyzing spirit of fear that came along in his own ministry and sought to cause him to be silenced and shut down and be ashamed. You think maybe I'm exaggerating here, but keep reading. Look at what he says here. Verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to the power of God. Now jump ahead here. He says at verse 12, for the which cause, verse 11, then verse 12, he says, wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So there's his ministry. It was appointed to him. And he says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. What things? Those tears identified in verse 4. The doubt. Oh, it's about faith, identified in verse 5. That necessity to stir up the gift, identified in verse 6. That spirit of fear, identified in verse 7. Paul, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Timothy, I can relate to what you're going through because I myself have gone through that. And he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. He is able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, you can go back there to 2 Corinthians 7 now. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he does so not as someone who has not experienced firsthand the very things he writes, but rather as someone who himself went through and experienced the sufferings of Christ, as he calls it, back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For look at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and they did. He's not writing some hollow introduction here. He himself experienced those, and by the way, would certainly continue to experience those. But when he writes 2 Corinthians, it was against the backdrop of the experience, those sufferings of Christ, and those sufferings of Christ abounding in him, and then as well as him coming to understand how it is that God's provisions for the believer, how they work, and that they do indeed work, and that indeed the consolations of Christ also abound in the believer. Now, you know that this is the book where that very famous passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, the very famous passage where Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me," 2 Corinthians 12, 8. And now, verse 9, he says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Friends, this has got to be one of the most famous passages in all of Paul's epistles. And certainly in the area of the capacity and ability of God's grace to work in the life of the believer when the believer is going through difficulty, hardship, trouble, whatever it might be. Friends, that's in this book here. That's in 2 Corinthians. We'll talk more about that next week. But he says at verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It was at this time in Paul's life. Obviously, Paul pins this after he'd come to realize this, after this was conveyed to him. It was at this time in his life when the Apostle Paul, when it is said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And when Paul came to that life-changing realization that he says here, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Friends, it was at this time in his life when he came to that life-changing realization of believing this very communication that God had made to him and really sought for what it was. And these are the types of passages that 2 Corinthians is filled with. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians 7 here. Now, as I was mentioning, that he had expected to find Timotheus and Titus. He expected to find Titus back at Troas, and Titus was not there. So this weighed very heavy on the Apostle Paul's heart and so forth. So we moved on from Troas to Macedonia. Now go back with me to 2 Corinthians 7 here. And it says, 2 Corinthians 7, 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." Boy, see, that had to have been when the Apostle Paul was probably at the most difficult, lowest place, just emotionally, in his entire ministry. And now, look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Paul was flat out cast down. Man, he was down. and not just down, he says, that are cast. Friends, he's describing how he was at the time, himself. He was cast down, as he says here. But he says at verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, he comforted us, how? Here it is, by the coming of Titus. Titus shows up. Here he's at Macedonia, and he sees Titus coming towards him. Oh my, you've got to know that lifted his spirit, lifted his heart, probably caused a smile on his face and a tear coming out of his eye just as the two ran to one another and probably hugged each other and laid a kiss on each other's neck and embraced each other. And you got to know that Paul just was so glad to see Titus here. He clearly says so, that nevertheless God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Again, you got to know that these guys just kind of embraced and probably hugged each other for a moment there and just were so glad to see each other. But now, Titus, as Paul asked Titus, Titus, boy, where were you? What happened? How are things? How did it go? And now look what you find. He says at verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So stop there for a moment. So Paul asks, you know, Titus, how did it go there with the Corinthians? And Titus conveys to the Apostle Paul that he himself received comfort by them. That there was that group at Corinth that indeed acknowledged the Apostle Paul, that rejoiced in the message, and that brought great comfort to Titus. He says at verse 7 again, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So now, Titus conveys to the Apostle Paul that there were those at Corinth that did have an earnest mind towards the Apostle Paul, did have a fervent spirit, did want to get things right. Oh my. And that caused rejoicing in the Apostle Paul. Rejoicing because he realized that there were those at Corinth, even though it might have been just a few, and certainly was not the whole group, as we've already indicated from what he says at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, but that there were some at Corinth who were still had that desire to grow and mature and walk in the message of God's grace. He says, so that I rejoice the more. If you will jump a little bit further ahead down to verse 12, again, we're just kind of doing some introductory remarks here today. That's the point today. He says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause. So he's telling them in this book, he's opening his heart to them and telling them why he wrote. I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong, but I did it because I want our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He says, I wrote unto you not because I was trying to put you on the law, not because I was trying to condemn you or judge you. I wrote to you because I wanted to convey to you our care for you in the sight of God. And he says at verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. He says, boy, and he's telling him that. See, Titus came back and said, Paul, there's some out there that really received what you said and really want to continue to mature and edify and want to walk by faith in the doctrines of grace. And so that coupled together with what Timotheus had already conveyed to him, and he takes and writes this book to them. And he says again at verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You see that? For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found the truth. You can see that the Apostle Paul says, hey, when I initially talked to Titus about going to you, I told him that, you know, I thought that you guys would respond. And I boasted in you. I knew you guys were saved. I knew you had the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I knew there was some there that really did have a desire. After all, he knew that for several reasons. One is those who had contacted him that occasioned the purpose for him writing 1 Corinthians. Remember that? Those that were of the house of Chloe. those that those he says back at chapter back in first, you don't have to turn there, but back over to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 17, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Nicaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So he knew that there were some at Corinth who would respond to him, and he boasted about them to Titus, and sure enough when Titus got there he found it, yeah, that there were those who were hungry for the truth and wanted to continue to mature and so forth. And so you can see that when you put all this together, the Apostle Paul had sent Timotheus. Timotheus comes back and says, you know, Paul, there's a group there that acknowledge you, and they're sticking with the doctrine, they're sticking with the word. And then he's waiting for Titus to come back. He doesn't find Titus, so he moves on, finally links up with Titus, and Titus confirms the same thing. And that there were those at Corinth that were wanting to get things right. Now, there was still a whole group at Corinth that just had no interest in that at all. They were still rejecting Paul's apostleship and ministry, still questioning that authority, still going into rebellion and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, against that backdrop of some that had received his ministry, some that were still rejecting it, some that were still in confusion, and then against the backdrop of this, of him experiencing this great persecution, this great suffering, so much so that even at Asia, with this great open door, he stayed at Asia because of that open door, and yet he himself just about lost his life. He says back over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 8, we read this a moment ago, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life." Paul wants them to know and to come to understand, listen, that if you're going to believe this message, if you're going to stand for this message, if you're going to walk by faith in what God is doing today, you are going to experience persecution, suffering, difficulty, to the place perhaps even where you despair even of life. But you got to understand, and the sooner that we will come to see and realize and believe what he says at verse 9 of chapter 1, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God which raiseth the dead. Until we come to that place where we abandon that confidence and trust in ourselves, then friends, we'll continue to live to some degree in fear and doubt and confusion and despair. That little phrase there, you got to mark that verse. Verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. The most important thing that we had to learn and that we had to believe when we first got saved really is identified in that verse. That we had to quit trusting in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves, our good works, our human performance, our deeds, our religion, our praying, our giving money, our begging God. The first, the vital issue to learn that really was necessary for us to understand salvation and then get saved from hell, you have all those sins forgiven, is that phrase right there, that we should not trust in ourselves. And what happens, what tends to happen is that after we get saved, we forget that lesson. For whatever crazy reason we forget. And then we live the Christian life thinking that now there's some value and merit in trusting ourselves. Well, wait a minute. If there was no value or merit in trusting ourselves to be right in the eyes of God, to be accepted in God's sight in order to get saved in the first place, then why is it that we continue in the delusion, in the confusion, in the lie, that now that we are saved, we need to trust in ourselves in order to stay saved or maintain our salvation or to walk by faith or to live by grace or to experience the life of Christ? Why is it that we perpetuate that thing in our thinking? And that thing is so ingrained in our flesh, so ingrained in our mind, so ingrained in the rudiments of the very world that we live in. And if there's anything that we need to learn as believers, is, you know what? As believers, let's quit trusting in ourselves, but in the living God. And there's nothing like there's nothing like affliction, hardship, difficulties, challenges in life that will cause us to realize, that can cause us to realize, that, you know what, we're just clay. We're just dust. We're just earthen vessels. And if there's anything of eternal value, if there's anything, any work of God that's going to get done in time and for eternity, if there's any glorifying of Jesus Christ that's going to occur, it's going to have to be, look over to chapter number 4, it's going to have to be, look at chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It's going to have to be the realization that the power to manifest and to magnify the life of Christ that is in us, because it is in us, friends, that the power to manifest that, to magnify that, is going to have to be of God and not of us. And not simply the power, but the excellency of the power. That is, the capacity and ability of the power of God to excel beyond the need. He says that the excellency of the power to go beyond, the power to excel beyond, the power to abound in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our difficulties and challenges. And as long as we trust in ourselves, as long as we're trying to depend on ourselves, then we won't be relying upon, we won't be tapping into, we certainly won't be manifesting the excellency of the power, because that is of God and not of us. And when you read through 2 Corinthians, you know, if there's any message in 2 Corinthians that we've got to get, it's going to be that message, that the sufferings of Christ abound, challenges, difficulties, hardships, and the consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's there. It's available. It's need. It's there. It's available. It's accessible. But that its power and the ability for it to excel beyond the need, it's going to be of God and not of us. That phrase, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Indeed, in the living God. And so as we proceed through 2 Corinthians, as we begin this study today in 2 Corinthians, you know, let it be our prayer that we start with that in mind and get that into our inner man and then live our lives in that awareness. All right, we're going to wrap this up for today. We'll pick up here next time. And what we want to do is open this up for any questions and answers that you might have based upon our study today. And so if you have a question about what we've studied here over the last 45, 50 minutes here, and here in 2 Corinthians, just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. Trophimus, how are you doing there today? Let me go ahead and give you the microphone. Go ahead with your question. Here you go.
Thank you, John. You know, I really appreciated your pointing out the sufferings, you know, and I look forward to your comments on the consolation. As you pointed out today with the coming of Titus, Paul found consolation in his coming, physical coming, in Christ in him, but also in what Titus brought back in the report from Corinth, you know, he found consolation. I take that is the means whereby God consoles other saints, is not just the presence of other saints, but also, I'm seeking for a word here, the positive feedback he got about the ministry that he had, you know, year and a half in Corinth. And I find it amazing, you know, that, you know, here in Corinth, where he established that church, and there were so many that didn't accept his apostleship, and here we are today. It makes it understandable why so many, if they didn't receive it from Apostle Paul himself who taught them it, why so many today don't receive it at all. Thank you, John. I do appreciate your studies.
Trophimus, what you said is exactly right, that the when Paul said back in chapter 1 at verse 4, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now watch this, he says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn actually how God does comfort us today. And you've clearly identified it when you said there that one was not just by the coming of Titus, just because that certainly brought comfort, but then when Titus conveyed to Paul how the Corinthians were doing, that brought comfort not just to Titus, but also to Paul. And that when the Corinthians, at least those at Corinth who did want to continue on in maturity and did receive the Apostle Paul, they themselves were comforted by when Timothy went and spoke with them and then when Titus went and spoke with them. So that is incredible. And you're right that when what you mentioned about how Paul himself was the one who established that local assembly at Corinth, and yet most of them just completely abandoned him, and yet there were those few, and he took comfort in that, and that's kind of a pattern of how it is going to be throughout the dispensation of grace. So you're right, when you might talk to 100 people, and 100 people out of those 100 people, only a few get saved, and then out of those few get saved, even a smaller seem to really appreciate some things about understanding God's grace and His Word rightly divided. Yeah, you're right. Amen, brother. So we just got to keep moving forward with the message. Keep getting it out there, and there are those that will believe it. And when you think about the present day, literally right here, at least in our country, and it seems to be going extending throughout the world, but just the whole economic problems that people are facing today, people do tend to get back to basics, as you'll say. And I think that in the midst of all this economic chaos and confusion that we're in right now, and it seems to be continuing for a while, really, you and I as believers, we got to realize that, wow, what an opportunity we have here. As people are seeing these things that they thought what life was all about, being materialism and economic prosperity and government providing for you or trusting in a company that you could work with for years, and all of a sudden that company comes and lays you off. That this, what an opportunity for us as believers to be available to minister to people and seek to help people realize that, you can trust in those things, but they really don't satisfy internally, number one, and they certainly aren't the answers eternally, number two. And so we do want to keep our eyes and ears open for all those open doors that are there now. Any other questions or comments about our study today? All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. We do want to say thank you for being with us this morning. As always, we do appreciate you taking the time. And remember the theme for this verse. In fact, it's right here in 2 Corinthians. We're going to get to it in a few weeks, but it's in 2 Corinthians 1:24. There's the verse. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. See you.